Jesus had come to destroy the devil, to liberate people who were enslaved to Satan by sin. And rather than waging a secret war or launching some kind of sneak attack, Jesus took the fight directly to Satan. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we continue our study in the book of Luke. We'll learn how Jesus successfully fended off the attacks of Satan, and we'll learn what implications that has for our faithful, everyday living. Phil, today we learn about the temptation of Jesus. What were some of the important tactics that Jesus used to fend off the temptations of Satan?
Well, Mark, any time that you're under attack, you need to know how to mount a good defense, and we'll see Jesus do that with marvelous effectiveness in today's message. And the amazing thing to me about the way that Jesus responds to each of the three famous temptations is that he does it simply by trusting in the Word of God. And we'll see Jesus practicing here what he preached. He did not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
What are some of the practical applications we can carry away from today's message?
Well, Mark, there are a lot of things we'll learn from today's message. Good lessons about studying and memorizing Scripture, about not being distracted from the calling that God has for us in life. A lot of good practical lessons. But you know, the main thing to me as we consider the temptation of Christ is not so much how can we imitate Christ in resisting temptation ourselves, but recognizing that Jesus has lived the perfect life resisting every temptation, and we are called to put our trust in him for our salvation. And that's really the main lesson that we should draw from the temptations of Christ. This is the way that Christ regained paradise for us, and we're called again to trust in him and his perfect work.
Thank you, Phil. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 3, verse 23 right now, and let's hear God's word for us today.
The Gospel of Luke takes three long chapters to introduce the person of Jesus Christ, declaring Jesus to be the Son of Adam, the Son of God. And then finally it begins, his great mission to seek and to save the lost. And what a beginning it is. And Jesus had come to destroy the devil, to liberate people who were enslaved to Satan by sin. And rather than waging a secret war or launching some kind of sneak attack, Jesus took the fight directly to Satan. Back in the middle of chapter 3, back at the river, heaven had opened to reveal Jesus as God the Beloved Son. And now Jesus himself steps right up to the gates of hell. And he would not defeat the dark Lord by deception, but in close combat on an open field of battle. And so the Bible says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And every detail there is significant. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It shows that his trials and temptations were all part of God's plan, as is true also for us. And we also see that it was by the Spirit that he was led there. The power of the Spirit was the power by which he fought the devil. And we are introduced to the devil, God's ancient adversary, the mighty fallen angel whom the Bible also calls Satan. Now this devil presumably could not yet discern what Jesus would do to bring salvation, and yet he knew that his evil empire was under attack. He knew that this man, Jesus, had come to do the work of God. And so he made a savage, preemptive strike. Now the setting for this conflict is significant. Jesus and Satan were squaring off in the wilderness. It takes us back to the place where the Israelites wandered, not for 40 days, but for 40 years. And just as the children of Israel were tested, so also Jesus, the true Israel, would be tested in the wilderness. And there he would do what the people of God had failed to do. He would live in grateful obedience to God. If Jesus could withstand these trials, He could withstand anything, and he did. Now, what were these temptations? The Bible describes three of them in detail. Stone into bread, the crown without the cross, and putting God to the test. The first temptation was to turn stone into bread. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and he ate nothing during those days, it says in verse 2. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." His condition was critical, and here at the end of 40 days, he's closer to death than at any other point in his life except the crucifixion. And it was right at that moment, just at this point of greatest vulnerability, that Satan comes and tempts Jesus to fix himself a little food. Now, he had the power to do it, of course. Just one word, and the stone would become bread. And how tempting that must have been just from the standpoint of physical need. And yet this temptation also had a spiritual dimension. Satan was attacking Jesus as the Messiah. And his diabolical strategy here is to get Jesus to doubt his own sonship and to try to prove it. And so Satan tempted him with the first of his, "So you say that you're the Son of God," temptations. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And you can see what Satan was doing. It was really the same thing that he did in the Garden of Eden. He was trying to raise suspicion about what God had said. He was raising suspicion about the Father's declaration that Jesus was the beloved Son. That he was tempting Jesus to prove his sonship, not just to prove it to Satan, but I think also to prove it to himself. If he was the Son of God, then surely God did not want him to die out in the wilderness. He had a divine right to his daily bread. And so why not just go ahead and verify his sonship by showing that he had this miraculous power to make bread? And really, this temptation went right to the heart of what it meant for Jesus to be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. Remember that Jesus had come to do the Father's will and not his own will. Among other things, that meant trusting God to provide for his needs. And God would do that. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that immediately after this, God sent angels from heaven to care for Jesus. But Jesus didn't know that yet. And for the moment, it was still the Father's will for him to go hungry. He said, "It is written," this is verse 4, "man shall not live by bread alone." Satan was challenging him to prove that he was the Son of God. But Jesus didn't need to prove his divine sonship. He didn't need to prove it to Satan or to anyone else, least of all to himself. There was no if about it. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew it because the Father had said it, and he believed what God said. And so rather here than in some way defending his deity, he actually highlights his humanity. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone." Man does not live by bread alone. By saying this, Jesus was identifying himself as a human being. And so understand that Jesus did not resist these satanic temptations by the superior power of his deity, but he did it in all of the weakness of his humanity. And what hope that gives us, because we too are human beings. He himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And of course, that can only be the case if he really was tempted as we are. Now, if man does not live by bread alone, then how does he live? Well, Jesus was quoting here and in the subsequent verses from the book of Deuteronomy, God's word to his people in the wilderness. And the rest of that verse from Deuteronomy gives us the answer. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I don't know how you live, but this is how Jesus lived. Not by bread alone, but by the word of God. And it was the word of God that assured him of his sonship, declaring that he was the beloved Son of the Father. It was the word of God that had led him into the wilderness. And Jesus trusted that it was the Word of God that would continue to be his life. If he was desperate for food right now, it was because the Father wanted him to be out there in the wilderness. And however hard that was to understand, it was God's will for his life. And Jesus had to trust that God would work it for good. And he did trust it because he trusted his Father's Word. And he knew that when it was time to leave the wilderness, the Holy Spirit would let him know all in good time. But in the meantime, he refused to take matters into his own hands. He just wanted to do what God said, and therefore he did not get his own food at his own time, and especially not from the devil's menu. But he waited for God's provision. And so having failed at the first attempt, he tried another temptation, not to provision, but to power. And the devil took him up. Verse 5, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And so when Jesus saw the devil in the wilderness, he saw what he had to offer. He wasn't looking at evil in all of its squalor and dirtiness, in all its sophistication and elegance. And so, whether in body or spirit, the devil took Jesus to some lofty height, and in an instant he could see all of the royal treasure and all of the military power and all of the cultural achievement of the world's great civilizations. Everything from the golden roof of the temple in Jerusalem to the mighty Roman Empire and all of its proud splendor. As the Son of God, Jesus had the right to receive the kingdom and the glory and the power. It was his calling to be the king, and one day everything that Satan showed him would really be his. Satan was tempting Jesus to seize the crown without suffering the cross. This was the second temptation, the crown without the cross. And all Jesus had to do was just worship the devil. The kingdom could all be his, just one quick bow of the knee, and he would have the whole world at his feet. And Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut. He could bypass Calvary and go straight on to glory. And yet God's plan was for the kingdom to be taken away from Satan forever and for the devil himself to be destroyed. Well, it didn't take long for Jesus to give his answer. As powerful as this temptation was, he doesn't take time to weigh his options. He doesn't consider the alternatives. He doesn't contemplate how much easier it would be to seize the crown in this way. But he simply refused to worship Satan or to compromise with him in any way, saying, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And once again, Jesus was quoting one of God's commandments. He was using the law that God had given man to live by. And he knew that it was wrong to worship anyone except God, and that was all that mattered. He didn't need to consider the alternatives. And by refusing to worship Satan, Jesus was repudiating that popular path of worldly power. He was refusing to become a lesser Messiah who ruled only over an earthly kingdom. He was rejecting Satan's desperate attempt to become his Lord, and he was choosing instead to walk in the way of the cross. His goal was not to gain a kingdom for himself, but to save his people. And to do this, he was willing to suffer and to die for our sins. And as for the kingdom, he would simply wait to receive that from the Father's hand, and he would trust his Father for it. Now, by this time, Satan was getting rather desperate, as you can imagine. And Jesus had refused to use his divine power to satisfy his physical need. He had rejected the offer of the easy kingdom. And yet Satan thought that he might have detected an area of weakness. He noticed that Jesus always went back to Scripture. And if he could get Jesus to sin, then it would have to be on the basis of something that God had said in his Word. And so with fiendish cunning, he took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What do you think of that scripture, Jesus? See, Satan will even quote scripture if it will suit his purpose. And here was the third temptation, putting God to the test. And what Satan proposed was spectacular. He challenged Jesus to throw himself on God's mercy. If Jesus jumped, surely the Father would save him. I mean, there was a promise from the Psalms about it. God would save his Messiah. And if Jesus did take this leap of faith, then everyone would know that he was the Son of God. And once again, you can see how the devil's trying to get Jesus to test his own identity. How could he be sure that he was the Son of God? I mean, all he had to go on was what God said, but what did that prove? Jesus wanted to know for sure. He could see if God would save him. Satan was tempting Jesus to demand a sign instead of taking God at his word. And I suppose, the Bible doesn't say this, but I suppose that leaping from the temple also would have proved his identity to others. I think it's important to know that the Jews of that day were expecting the Messiah to take his stand at the temple. The ancient writings known as Midrash record the traditional Jewish belief that when the Messiah came, he would appear at the temple. This is what the writings say. Our teachers have taught that when the king, the Messiah, reveals himself, he will come and stand on the roof of the temple. You see, Satan was daring Jesus to go one step farther and to jump right off. And that would be a public proof of his true identity as the Son of God, because when God saved him, as he surely must, then the people and the priests who were worshiping there would know that Jesus was their Messiah. And yet Jesus refused to presume upon his Father's protection, but instead rebuked Satan with a clear command from God. And you can see it there in verse 12. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus was using Scripture to interpret Scripture and to put Satan's interpretation in its place. Now, the day would come when Jesus would put his life in his Father's hands. It would come on Good Friday when he would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But of course, on that occasion, it would be in obedience to God's will, not to pull some kind of daredevil stunt. And the day would also come when the Father would prove in a public way that Jesus was the Son of God. He would prove it to everyone. And that day came on Easter Sunday when God raised Jesus from the dead. And you see, Jesus was willing to wait for that. Rather than jumping ahead, he trusted his Father to prove his sonship at the right and proper time, to wait for the confirmation of his resurrection. So these were the temptations that Jesus faced, three diabolical temptations met with three biblical responses. And when it was all over, Satan had to leave in disgrace. But he would not be gone for long. Notice what the scripture says in verse 13, that when he had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. Have you noticed that Satan tempts us in many of the same ways that he tempted Jesus? Now, I won't deny the uniqueness of the temptation that Jesus faced, and yet, is it not the case that we also are tempted to put physical desires ahead of our obedience to God? Now, what Satan wants us to do is to gratify ourselves. He wants us to pamper ourselves with food and sex and entertainment, rather than making the kinds of costly sacrifices of time and money and strength that will advance the kingdom of God. And so let me ask you, what comforts are you giving up to advance the gospel? Or to put it the opposite way, what compromises are you making with pleasure that are killing your strength to live for God? And we're also tempted to seek earthly glory and gain rather than to suffer for the cause of Christ. We want to have what we think we have coming to us, and we want to get it any way we can. And so Satan often tempts us to take the easy way out, even if it means bowing to his will. And so let me ask you, what are you working to get without waiting for God to give it to you? And then we face the temptation to put God to the test. We sometimes wonder, does God love us? Will he really care for us? And instead of taking God at his word about these things, we want him to prove it. And so Satan tempts us to base our attitude towards God on our personal experience rather than on the promises God has made in His Word. And we make our own comfort and safety and security the test of God's love. If life is good, then God is good. But if we come to any harm, we immediately question His motives. And so let me ask you, what demands are you placing on God before you will trust in His plan? Or let me ask this, what demands are you placing on God before you'll come to the point where you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? So many people want God to prove Himself to them first. But God just says, here's my word, believe it, and you will be saved. That's the way salvation works. Now, if we can understand from this temptation of Christ something about the way that Satan tempts us, we can also understand something about the way to resist. And just remember that Jesus faced these temptations in His humanity, in His weakness as a man. And furthermore, recognize that He didn't draw any weapons in this fight that we do not have at our own disposal. How was it that Jesus defeated the devil? He did it by wielding the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. He resisted temptation by the power of God's Word. Of course, Jesus was able to do that because He knew His Bible. This shows the importance of our Bible memory work. We need to store God's Word in our hearts. And why does the Bible say that? It says we need to store God's Word in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. That's what Jesus did. It's what God calls us to do. And it's in the Bible that we learn not to live for pleasure, but by the Word of God. It's in the Bible that we learn to worship God alone. It's in the Bible that we learn not to put God to the test, making Him meet our demands. The main point here is not that this is the way for you to resist temptation in the first place. The main point is that Jesus stood alone as the Son of God and endured the temptations that only He could face and that only He could endure. And it's only because Jesus stood firm in the wilderness that He was able to offer a perfect sacrifice on the cross and to save us from our sins. And it's only because Jesus resisted first that we can ever resist any temptation at all. There's a great line about this from the early church father Ambrose. Commenting on this passage, he says that Jesus was led into the desert for a purpose in order to challenge the devil, and if He had not fought, He would not have conquered him for me. You see, what Jesus did in the wilderness, He did for you so that you would gain victory in your struggle for sin, that you would receive forgiveness for the sins that you've committed, and that you would also have grace to resist temptation in the day of evil. And this is how victory over Satan comes. It comes by faith in the Son of God, who in the first place resisted the devil. If we had to face Satan without the saving work of Christ and without the grace of His Holy Spirit, we wouldn't last more than a millisecond. We do not face temptation. We do not deal with the devil alone. Jesus is our great champion in the fight. And by His resistance to temptation, by His sufferings and death on the cross, by His resurrection from the dead, He has defeated the devil and He has gained for us entrance into paradise. Our Father in heaven, we pray for this grace. Father, You know the weakness of every one of us here this morning, the sins that we are most tempted to commit, the sins we have committed. And we seek something more than the forgiveness of our sins. We surely seek that, and we seek it through the cross, but we also seek the grace and the help that You've promised to us in Christ. That when we resist the devil by Your grace, that he will flee from us. Father, would You deliver us from our bondage to sin in Jesus' name and by His power. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. Thank God that He has and is regaining the paradise once lost. Satan, however, wanted to tempt Jesus into losing paradise. Have you ever been tempted? Well, of course, we all have. I'd like to give you a free booklet by Dr. Donald Barnhouse, the teacher on the radio program, Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. It's called Temptation and How to Meet It. It's an excellent source of encouragement as we all face temptation. Call us at 1-800-488-1888 to get your free copy of Temptation and How to Meet It. I'd also like to mention the additional resources available to you with membership in our Friends program. When you join, you align with other gospel-believing listeners who desire to reform the church with solid biblical teaching and also to advance the work of Every Last Word. Some of the benefits of membership include a monthly CD featuring Dr. Ryken and discounts on many book and audio materials. To receive a brochure with more information or to join our Friends program, call us at 1-800-488-1888. You can also go to our website, everylastword.org, and click on Support the Alliance. Call us today to get your free booklet, Temptation and How to Meet It, and to become a friend of the Alliance. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next time as we continue in Luke, learning about Paradise Regained, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.